Like to start by saying good evening to everyone. This evening, we're going to be going over the topic of being a true yoke fellow. And our topic is going to be coming from Philippians chapter 4. If I could get a reader. Brother Mike, if you don't mind, get for me Philippians 4, 1 through 3. We'll start in verse 1 and read to verse 3. And as he's getting that, and I hear the pages turning, just a little quick catcher-upper. The word yoke fellow is only used one time in Scripture, and that's the ASV and the King James. It's right here in Philippians 4:3. Paul does not use this complete phrase anywhere else in Scripture. He may use phrase similar to it, such as my true fellow laborer, fellow soldier, fellow worker. But he does not say my true yoke fellow anywhere else besides Philippians 4:3. Okay, I hear the page is not turning. Brother Mike.
Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true yoke fellow, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, women also, the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life.
So it's not pointed straight out who Paul is referring to. There are a lot of speculations. Some think that he's actually writing to a person. And we know Paul does have a play on words sometimes. If you remember the book of Philemon, Philemon verse 11, Paul is writing to Philemon, but he's writing about Onesimus. And he says in verse 10, I believe, that Onesimus was at one time unprofitable to me, then in verse 11, but is now profitable to me, and Onesimus meaning profitable. So in the same sense, this word yoke fellow is actually, when I looked it up in the Greek on the Blue Letter Bible, it's Strong's G4805, and that's sutsugas. Sutsugas, and it's yoked together of those united by the bond, either of marriage and a relationship, of office, of labor, of study, business, or those of the like, of a yoke fellow, a consort, a comrade, a colleague, or a partner. And so whoever Paul is writing to, he has to have a close bond with this person. And not only that, it's not just a close bond. Yoke fellow is someone who is yoked together with. Imagine a fellow being yoked together with another fellow. And we know that when you're being yoked together with someone, you're sharing that burden. You're sharing that load. You're sharing that work. Well, what work did Paul do? Paul wasn't just a tent maker. Paul was a worker for the Lord in the service of God's vineyard. Paul planted seeds. Paul preached. Paul was stoned. Paul was starved. Paul was thrown in prison. And every time he got out, he went right back to work. And I find it funny sometimes because when Paul was writing the book of 2 Timothy, it's 1st or 2nd Timothy, and he's writing, he's with a group. And they told Paul to go ahead and they would meet him later. And I can't help but wonder if sometimes people didn't want to travel with Paul because every time he went into a city, he caused a ruckus. It was either going to be Paul was going to preach righteousness, but he was going to cause a riot. It was either going to be somebody being saved or somebody being stoned when Paul entered the city. And so I sometimes laugh at that, but it's truth. Paul needed people who could stick with him because he knew what he came to do. He didn't always come to make friends. We talked about being transparent. Paul was very transparent, and a lot of times people didn't like him. So if Paul was able to call you a true yoke fellow, this means this is somebody who got down in the trenches with me. This is somebody who I could depend on, somebody who I could count on. Now, some believe he's writing to one of the bishops or one of the deacons, because of Philippians 1:1, and Paul is addressing the saints at Philippi, but also the bishops and the deacons. Some believe he's writing to Epaphroditus, because we know Epaphroditus was one who would even almost gave his life, almost died, trying to deliver the message or the letter, and he would have possibly been there when the letter was read at the church of Philippi. And some believe it's Luke, because whoever this fellow yoke this true yoked fellow is, he would have been with Paul quite some time. He would have had to. And we know that in the book of Acts, Luke keeps saying, we, all the way, not we, all the way until you get to about Acts chapter 17. When you get to Acts chapter 17, Luke doesn't say we, he says they. And so they believe that Luke was left back at Philippi. So whoever Paul is writing to has to be at Philippi at this time, because there's an issue going on, verses 1 and 2, that needs to be solved. And I'm not just going to ask anybody to help me solve this issue, which actually leads me to think of something. So really my topic, how I want to start it, what is a true yoke fellow? What is a true yoke fellow? Now, New King James is going to say a companion. The NLT says a partner. I'm not a fan of the TPT, the Passion Translation, but I love how they translate this word, burden bearer. They translate yoke fellow as my fellow burden bearer. They use this instead of yoke fellow. And so whoever Paul is writing to, this is someone who was not only willing, but they had to be capable of sharing the load, which means a yoke fellow, if I'm reading this correctly in Philippians 4, 3, 1 through 3, they were able to bring peace. A yoke fellow was someone who was not only willing to do the work of God, but he was able, and he was able to bring unity, bring peace. Because here these two sisters are, Paul's letting them know, hey, these sisters have labored with me in the gospel, but something's going on. They're contending with one another. So my yoke fellow, I need you to fix that. I need you to handle that as if you were me. I need you to hold these sisters accountable. I need you to take hold on them and bring them, reconcile them back to each other, because you can't grow as a church if there's no unity. If there's fighting going on in the church, we're not going to grow. I can't remember which brother it was. I want to say maybe Brother Cheek. And you talked about how if two oxen are yoked together and they're going in the opposite direction, that might have been you, Brother Chad, that the yoke or the load wouldn't go anywhere. I think it was Brother Chad. It wasn't you? Let's just say it was you. I'm pretty sure it was like a last Sunday or something, two Sundays ago maybe. But if two oxen are yoked together and they're going in opposite directions, no work will get done. And it's the same in the church. If we're supposed to be yoked together with Christ, we're supposed to be fellow laborers, we're supposed to be fellow seed planters, we're supposed to be fellow teachers. If we are not getting along, if there's a dispute and the world can see it, Jesus says, you will know them by what? You will know my disciples by the, not by how much they fight, not by how much they quarrel, but by the love that they have one for another. That's how you'll know who my true disciples are. And so whoever this yoke fellow Paul is writing to, now I read one commentator say Paul is using the reverse psychology of the bystander effect. If I just say yoke fellow and this letter is read to the whole church, whoever in there that thinks they're a yoke fellow is going to get up and try to solve this issue. That way I don't have to come out and address one particular person, but whoever my yoke fellow is, he or she, they know. Or maybe he's imploring that the entire church, think about it. How many times do we say, oh, that's Brother So-and-so's job. Oh, that's the preacher's job. Setting up Bible studies, that's the preacher's job. Oh, praying for people, that's the elder's job. No, last time I checked, we were all fellow yoke fellows. In other words, we share the burden. We pray for one another. We teach one another. We edify one another. We go out into the, it's not just the preacher's job to evangelize. It's the entire congregation's job. So if yoke fellow here, maybe it's not a single person. Maybe Paul was trying to address the entire congregation. And that's like me writing y'all a letter and saying, man, Ninth and Main, that one Christian there who really is kind and always speaks to me. Well, a lot of y'all are kind and always speak to me. So I could hit a lot of y'all just by saying that. And then that would encourage those who aren't kind and don't speak to me next time they see me to be kind and speak to me. It's a possibility, but we don't know. But we know one thing for sure. The Holy Spirit is not just carelessly using words. In fact, let's go a little deeper. The origin of the word yoke fellow will help us to better understand the meaning. You see, the meaning goes way further beyond our English word companion or friend. Again, a yoke fellow is literally one of two fellows in a yoke. Now let's look at what a yoke was. A yoke was a heavy wooden frame that was fastened across the shoulders of horses or oxen, harnessing them to a wagon, a plow, or a cart. The animals pushed against the yoke as they moved forward, pulling the load behind them. Owners sought to yoke two animals of similar size and similar ability so that the pull would be even. Mismatched yoke fellows resulted in overwork for the larger animal, which carried the greater portion of the load. Yoke fellows struggling against each other also resulted in less work being done. A yoke fellow must share equally in the common work. Paul actually used the phrase yoke, or at least the metaphor of a yoke, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll turn there. And this is, I have in my notes, who not to be yoked together with. Because we're going to look at, as a yoke fellow, you want to be yoked to something, with someone. So what do we not, we as Christians, as followers of Christ, what are we not supposed to be yoked with? Brother Scott, if you don't mind, get for me 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 16.
Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Amen. To be yoked together is to be in a binding relationship. The warning in this passage is that a Christian should not enter a compromising personal or professional arrangement with a non-Christian. Two animals unequally yoked would end up fighting each other and the yoke. So when the Israelites, we have examples of this, when the Israelites chased after idols, they were said to be joining or yoking themselves to Baal. This is Psalms 106:28. And Numbers 25, verse 5. And this, it actually uses the word joining, which is the same word reference to when Jesus is preaching in Matthew 19, verse 6. He's talking about what God has joined together, yoked together, put together, that word glued, cleaved. What God has cleaved together, let no man put asunder. It's the same idea when the Israelites were chasing after these idols, after these false gods. They were yoking themselves together with idolatry, with sin, the very thing God detests, the very thing God despises. And so I know that's really hard because we say, well, what if they're not necessarily evil? They're just ignorant. They don't know. You can still defile God ignorantly. You can still rebel against God ignorantly. It's the same as when you are a little kid and your parent told you not to play in the road and you just was so upset because it looked like so much fun out there dodging them cars and hopping on that yellow line for whatever reason. I don't know why as kids the road looks so much fun when we can see the dead animals. My wife and I came from Ballinger today. We saw three dead deer, three in one spot. And I said to myself, what car hit those? And wow. But as little kids, you want to play in the road and your parents are warning you, no, this is dangerous. And ignorantly, what they tell us not to, but ignorantly, what do? We go in the road anyway. We rebel and we literally threaten our own lives and the lives of others. It's the same with those who are non-believers, those who... Now, there are some who are blatantly open with what they believe or what they disbelieve, but there are some who just don't know. And God is not telling you not to go plant the seed, not to go evangelize, not to go talk. He's saying don't yoke yourself together with them. And there's a major difference. There is a major difference between trying to sow the seed eating out with someone, inviting someone to worship service, being hospitable, inviting them to my house, and then yoking myself together with them, approving of the wrong that they do. I believe Romans talks about that. Romans 1, God is displeasing of those that do it and even those that approve of such things. Did I see a hand?
Yeah. When we think of that word true in front of the yoke fellow, it's very interesting that that word literally means to not be fake. And also when we look at what Paul is doing, he is addressing someone because it's in what is known as the vocative. And the idea there is he's addressing someone. And remember, we got two sisters here that are not getting along.
Mm-hmm.
And if these two sisters are going to get to the bottom of anything, you don't need someone who's fake trying to get them right.
Amen.
So the teaching here is very clear that whoever he's talking to, they're not fake. They're not spurious.
Mm.
And so these two sisters, they have an issue, and we know their names in the Book of Life, but even brethren whose name are in the Book of Life have issues that they need someone who's not fake to help them deal with the issue.
Mm.
And so that's really the crux of what we're dealing with.
I'm wondering, with that genuine, that true, not fake, if that brother or sister had to be transparent about the issue.
Had to be.
Like, there's no beating around, no, well.
I take a side.
That's right.
Also, you brought up something that was very interesting to me. Like, I've never looked at this passage as that true yoke fellow or that yoke fellow person being yoked with Paul, the writer. I've always seen it as it being the person that is yoked with Euodia and Syntyche. I saw it as the person he's saying, hey, you're the true yoke fellow to them. Now, you need to do something or help or whatever. But you brought up the point of being Paul's true yoke fellow, which is interesting to me because either way, this person had to have a genuine investment in helping or a genuine ability to help the situation. So I just thought it was interesting. I've never looked at it from the standpoint of this person being yoked with Paul and not necessarily with these women, with these people.
The only reason I even grabs that idea is because how he addresses certain members in other of his letters, my fellow laborer, my fellow soldier, my fellow, and he didn't throw that term out loosely, not Paul. And so I'm guessing here in Philippians, it's the same Paul doing the same thing. He's not throwing that word out loosely. He's meaning that this is somebody I know I can count on to handle that situation because I'm not there. The only time Paul would send a letter is if he wasn't there, but he depended on whoever he wrote the letter to or gave the letter to that you would get my message across. Did I see another hand? Josh.
Oh, I was just thinking, going off of Evelyn's point, if we're yoke fellows with Christ, rather, then it's all... Like, if Christ is that head, and maybe it's not Paul and he's speaking to, maybe it's not that true yoke fellow and the two women, but whoever is a true yoke fellow with Christ, then all, I mean, it's like if all are going for the same goal, if all have the same mentality, the same mind, then it's kind of like a... analogous, like if I'm a yoke fellow with Christ, if you're a yoke fellow with Christ, I'm a yoke fellow with you.
I actually thought of that, but here's where my brain shot the idea down. I can't pull the same load Christ can, but here's where my brain picked the idea back up. Let me strive every day to make Christ's burden a little less easier, meaning the more I look like him, the easier, because remember, the larger animal has to pull more of the load until what? The other animal gets bigger or it gets stronger, and then that larger animal doesn't have so much weight to pull. And so that's kind of where my mind went when I was thinking of that. But we can't. We are yoked together. He would say, take upon my yoke, for my burden is my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we know that we can be yoked together with Christ. But I was thinking in this context, whoever Paul is writing to, he's trusting them to handle this only because he's not there. But you can't be a true yoke fellow to Paul and not be a true yoke fellow of Christ. It would be impossible. So I like that.
This is why we have to know what the text is saying before we start making application.
Mm.
And that's our issue sometimes. We read it, well, that's talking to me. It's not talking to you. It's talking to them.
Mm.
And so whoever Paul is talking to, he's genuine, he's sincere, he's not fake. So his responsibility is to seize both of those sisters and get them right.
Mm-hmm.
That was the responsibility. And he knew that this person, whoever it was he was addressing, could do it. That's where we fail.
Yeah.
That's where we fail. As a matter of fact, this is probably one of the most challenging teachings in the Bible because we're afraid about what folk gonna say.
Or sides. Mm-hmm. If I get on this one, she'll be mad at me. If I get on her, she'll be mad at me.
Exactly.
You ain't here to make friends. Last time I checked.
The friend is the one that does what God says.
That's right.
You are my friend if you keep my commandments. John 15:14. So this is one of the most difficult teachings in Scripture because you're going to have either one of the two not wanting to go all the way through with the process. I think we need to hear that.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not trying to be ugly, but sometimes we don't want to go through that process. We'd rather have two people not get along with each other and sit there and watch. Well, the fake one is we'll watch it. Those who are true are going to try to get them together. Y'all get this right so the church can move forward.
Amen. And it's not more so, well, that's they grown. That's their problem.
Well, that's schism.
Yeah.
That's division.
And it's not doing what Christ told us to do. Endeavoring to do what? You ain't endeavoring. And last time I checked, endeavoring means to fight, not to sit back and watch. I saw your hand.
I was just going to point out that it's interesting to see that he said that the commands are in the book of life, but they didn't mean to fix the problem. So they were clearly doing what they were supposed to be doing, except for the fact that they couldn't get along. And once they fixed that issue, they could move forward and everything would have been just fine.
I'm actually, Thomas, I'm glad you brought that out because in Acts 16, I believe it's Acts 16 when the contention between Paul and John Mark became so, yeah, they parted ways. Some people like to believe that I can do, you do the work of God over there, I'll do it over here, and we'll still get the work done, but we don't have to get along. That's not what that verse teaches. The fact that their names were in the book, but they Paul was telling them, this needs to be fixed. This is the same Paul that said, hey, me and Silas are going to go here, you and Barnabas go there. And it wasn't that it's because we can't get along. More ground can be covered if we stop arguing and just go do what needs to be done. Because later you'll see Paul saying, send for me who? Why? I have need of him. If I don't get along with somebody, I'm not calling them while I'm in prison. I promise you that. I promise you that. So Paul is not teaching it's okay to be, you sit over here on this pew, and I'll sit over here on this pew, and we won't greet each other. We'll just worship the same God, worship at the same church, and we're going to worship God in spirit and truth, but we ain't going to speak to each other. That does not sound like what Paul is teaching in this text. No. Okay, so we're looking at who not to be yoked to. So a Christian's view of the world is different from that of an unbeliever. When we obey the gospel, we become citizens of a different kingdom. We are not, and I don't say Christians are on a pedestal, but there is a higher standard of living that a Christian has to follow than that of the world. You see, a person of the world is following the pattern of the world. Romans 12:1-2 actually tells us to do something completely different than what the world does. And believe it or not, the world, and when I say the world, I just mean those who do not follow after Christ, those who are not believing, they're not going out trying to preach that there even is a God. The world will tell you, man came from monkeys. God tells you, I created you. I formed you from the dust of the ground. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I can't help but realize why people keep committing suicide, man, because if I'm just another ape anyway, you know, I'm just another particle, an accident, you know, the world was created by accident, why would I want to be here? But when I look at how God made me, I'm created in his image, man, I want to stay here as long as I can.
Jesus told us to reconcile in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. It's talking about like murder in your heart or whatever in this context, but verses 23 and 24 say, therefore, if you bring your gifts to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift.
God won't even accept it until you make that right. It's almost the same. I won't even say almost. It's exactly the same as a husband and wife. Remember, a yoke fellow is a bond, a marriage, or a relationship. And if a husband is mistreating his wife, what did God say about his prayers? So you think that you can mistreat your brother or sister and your prayers are going to go through?
Well, you can't if you read the Bible.
If that's that private interpretation. That private interpretation. Thank you for that, sister. All right. Someone get for me Philippians 3, 18 through 20. And I want you to see the difference between what the world is chasing and what a Christian is supposed to be chasing and why we can't be yoked together. Because we are going to pull in opposite directions, I promise you. Even if you say, well, they're such a good person, they have such a good heart. Well, according to Luke 8, a person who has a good heart, they receive the word with meekness. So if you're saying they have a good heart, but they're not receiving the word, there's two problems, or one of two problems. Either one, you're not giving them the word, or two, they don't have a good heart. All right, Philippians 3, Josh, if you don't mind, Philippians 3, 18 through 20.
For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. So when they do something, it's to glorify themselves. They're God's, New King James, lowercase is the G. This is the first time I prefer New King James over King James. King James capitalizes that G. It's almost they make God their belly, the God. New King James keeps it lowercase. Their God, whatever it be, is just their stomach. In other words, they're trying to fill themselves, satisfy themselves. This is why I promise you, I don't care how good they are, how many Bible studies they come to you with, how many worship services they come to you, they come with you to. At some point, y'all are going to pull in opposite directions, because what is the purpose? What does a Christian ever live to do? What is the purpose of the church? What does the church do? It glorifies God. That is the purpose, the absolute purpose of the church. How we do that, God gives us free rein at some point. Let me be real specific, because you got some brothers going crazy these days. Some of that is free reign. In other words, when he says, go ye into all the world, teach, making disciples, baptizing them, how you go, that's up to you. But what you say, that's already been determined. What is bound in heaven, same thing bound on earth. What's loosed in heaven, same thing loosed on earth. Now, the free reign may be where I go. Maybe where I take it, how I take it. I give you a good example. Mike goes to the Y. He works out. I go to the Y. I play basketball. But both of us are doing the same thing. He's not doing too much working out, and I'm not doing too much basketballing. But I'm just going to be honest with you. So don't look for me to shoot be the best player out there. I'm out there trying to build. I am building connections, building friendships. That is my purpose. And if I don't win a single game, but I planted that seed, I accomplished what I came there to do. Okay? How we do that, there is free reign in that. But I promise you there is going to be a time in which you are trying to glorify God, but that person is trying to glorify who? Themselves. You cannot please both God and you can't. You can't. Did I see a hand? I'm seeing hands. Or maybe I'm just eye level with y'all's hands. Okay. So this is who not to be yoked together with. And in fact, to prove my point of Christians ever live, I like how ever isn't in the verse, but I like how the verse says Christ ever lives to make intercession. We live to honor and glorify God. And I want to say we ever live to do it because that's the only purpose of the church. 1 Corinthians 10:31. If go down the line. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Thank you. And this is the purpose of what we live to do as Christians. It's, in fact, I can prove that in the church, you glorify God when we are unified, when we're loving each other. The world can look at us and say, I want to be a part of that. God gets glory from that. That's in the church. Even outside of the church, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine. Let your light so shine before. That's those on the outside. Let your light so shine that they see the good you're doing and they do what? Still bring everything we do. Watch this. Even when a Christian suffers. 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. 1 Corinthians 10:31.
Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Whatever you do, that is the purpose of you obeying the gospel, is to bring God glory. How you do that is up to you when you leave. Now, during worship, he has prescribed. He has already put down how he wants it to be done. And I'm gonna leave it just like that. We're not changing acts of worship. We don't have the authority to do that. Now let's look at who we are to be yoked together with. We're doing good on time, guys. I just want to say that. The ideal of co-laboring and one-mindedness seems to be what Paul meant when he addressed his brother or sister in Philippi as a yoke fellow. This was a person who worked to accomplish the apostle's goal in the Philippian church. Paul and this yoke fellow were harnessed together in service to the Lord, yearning, praying, and suffering for the souls of men and women. This person was obviously a close companion. And most Bible versions have it, but a yoke fellow would have been a step beyond a companion. You see, a companion can support us, they can pray for us, they can encourage us, but only a yoke fellow is in the trenches with us. A yoke fellow is ready to labor alongside us. A true yoke fellow is one who feels our joy and our pain. One who suffers when we suffer and rejoices when we rejoice. This sharing of life's goal is the reason Paul also warns us not to become yoked with the unbelievers, because we will not be pulling in the same direction. We will have different masters and listen to two different voices. This is vitally important that the Christian, especially those involved in ministry, have a yoke fellow or two who can help them carry the load. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. Brother Braswell, if you don't mind, get for me Romans 12. And I want you to hold there in verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. And real quickly, Mark, I was going to pick on you anyway. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, since you brought this up last week. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10.
Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone, for he has no one to help him up.
So loneliness and burnout are two things I pointed out that are constant threats to those who seek to live and die in the service of the Lord. Loneliness and burnout. Please don't miss that. The prophet Elijah learned at his point of burnout that he was not alone. 1 Kings 19:14-18 for your notes. God had already selected a yoke fellow for him named Elisha. When Jesus sent out the disciples to minister, he did not send them out alone. He sent them two by two. Yoke fellows who could help each other, keep each other encouraged, and keep each other on track. Mark 6:7. When we take the time to cultivate deep spiritual friendships within the church with those who understand our mission, because they have the same mission, we find that yoke fellows help us to fulfill all that God has given us to do. And then I have Galatians 6:1-2. Now, here's how I'm going to do this. This is how I put it in my notes. If I was ever going to preach a sermon on what it means to be a true yoke fellow, I got my 3 points. If y'all want to write them down, I'm not going to preach it, but I'm going to give y'all the outline. I got my 3 points, and I got my 3 scriptures. So number one, Galatians 6:1 gives us the disposition of a yoke fellow. The disposition is a medium word for attitude. And I say medium word because I had to look up on the thesaurus. D words for attitude, like words that start with D, because I wanted all my points to alliterate. And a disposition is something I've heard, but it's not something I hear in everyday language. The thesaurus.com literally had it labeled as a middle school word, and I felt a little insulted because I know I have a higher education than middle school. But it's the disposition. In Galatians 6, verse 1, let me give me one more reader. Who's got me? Leon. Galatians 6, verse 1, and then would you mind reading for me? Give me Galatians 6, verse 2. You get verse 1. And this is the attitude that a yoke fellow has.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
Here's the attitude. The spirit of what? A yoke fellow or a true yoke fellow must have a spirit of meekness. Cannot think himself higher than he ought. He cannot put himself above the needs of others. And then number two, considering. He must have a spirit of consideration. I know this to be true because Romans 12 is going to tie that all together. So that's the attitude, the disposition. Galatians 6:2 gives us the duty. Remember, a true yoke fellow can help you accomplish everything Christ has called you to fulfill. The interesting part, I don't know what word to use on this. It's so simple. God, Jesus Christ only gave us one thing to fulfill. James, Galatians 6, verse 2.
Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Wait a minute. I thought there was 10 of those things. I thought, man, it was 613. You telling me all I have to do is bear ye one another's burdens, be there for my brother and sister, help bear that burden, help carry that load, be yoked together with them, cry with them, rejoice with them. You're telling me that's all I have to do and I fulfill the law of Christ? But I have to have a, I have to be yoked with them to do that. Brother Eric?
That's acting like real family in the blood of Jesus, because it can't be in the regular blood because no spirit in it. When you're in the church, that's when you have to be feeling one another, because you're a body and we all got to function like that body.
Yes, sir.
If this part hurt, we got to go help that part that hurts. And I was hurting today, and I got to talk to the preacher about it, and you know, I'm about to get up here and pray, and I feel like I'm ready to pray.
Amen. You ready?
You can't let things take you down when you come so far, you know, and it can try to derail you, but I ain't have it.
Yes, sir. I'm glad you reminded me, so I know who has closing prayer. You got about 7 minutes, so be ready. All right, so no, you got 7 minutes until you pray. Just remember that. All right, Galatians 6:1 gives us the attitude, the disposition. Galatians 6:2 gives us the duty. Romans 12, 10 through 15 gives us the demeanor, the behavior. It's going to tie. You're going to listen for that word, considerate, preferring, and that meekness. You're going to hear it here in Romans 12, 10 through 5. It is the demeanor. If I ask you to define what is a true yoke fellow, Romans 12, 10 through 15. Go ahead, Brother Braswell.
Be kindly affectionate one to another, brotherly love, honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep.
That is the definition of a yoke fellow. So if I said, what is a yoke fellow? a true yoke fellow. Let me focus on that word, true. I would go to Romans 12, start at verse 9, actually, and I would say, one who despises evil and clings to what is good. One who is kindly affectionate to the brethren with brotherly love. One who is an honorable leader. Now, I did have a question about this one, and that's one thing I do love about Bible class, is it's not just me teaching you all. Sometimes I learn through the comments. So I'm going to actually give you all this on what I studied. I looked up the word preferring, because when I see preferring one another, I think considerate, putting somebody before yourself. That's not what the word means when I looked it up. Preferring one another means to lead one another. I thought preferring meant to put them before you. You can't lead someone when you put them before yourself. You're actually going before them, leading them. Now, Brother Mike, I wanted to ask this because it says leading one another in honor. Is that saying that I'm honoring them by leading them, or am I supposed to be an honorable leader?
Both. And the reason why is because we're following Christ, Ephesians 5, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And so I follow me even as I follow Christ. That's how I prefer my brother, because I'm leading him to Christ, not away from Christ.
Wow. That blew my mind, is because I've never thought that I could show someone honor by leading them. For example, children, honor thy father and thy mother. I can't honor my father and mother by telling them what to do, but here it is, if I'm telling them what Christ said. If I'm leading them to Christ, I am showing that person honor. That means every time, brothers, I need to say this, every time we get up and teach a class, we're honoring the congregation. We're honoring our elders. We're honoring our deacons. We're honoring our brothers and sisters in Christ. Every time we preach a sermon, we're honoring the congregation. We're honoring Christ. We're honoring God, but we're honoring the congregation. When I saw that, I thought about it. I never realized that I could show someone honor just by being a good Christian example, by teaching them what God says, thus says the Lord, by teaching them a Bible study, planting the seed, preaching a sermon. I did not know that's how you show someone honor. So I will say this, during my preparation for this class, I learned something myself. That's good. So what is a yoke fellow? One who is an honorable leader, preferring in honor. One who is not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I looked up that word spirit, and guess what I found? Disposition. Yeah. I know a new word, and I'm going to use it. One who is not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit. And that word fervent means boiling with fire. I'm boiling with fire to do what's right. There's a passion. Jeremiah described it as a fire shot up in my bones.
That's why we can't be lazy, Tobias, because if I'm lazy, that rubs off on others. Mm. I can lead someone else into laziness. And so that's why we have to always keep that fire.
Yes.
So when we come to worship, come to Bible class, when we're involved with one another, we ought to have that fervor for the Lord, not have the attitude, well, it don't take that. It takes everything we got.
It does.
We're going to go to heaven, it's going to take everything we got. And so that's how we lead one another. And people ought to feel and see that fire within us.
I want to say this to the whole congregation here. Before I came here, I was at a congregation, and my fire was almost put out. I'm just going to be honest with y'all. Every time I wanted to do something, they had an excuse why they couldn't do it, why they didn't, that is always something. If it wasn't the kids, it was the grandparents or the parents. I constantly had to fight trying to get the congregation active, trying to get the congregation involved. And after graduating Memphis School of Preaching, I thought I would have to go back to that. This opened up. I came here and I saw not only the older generation who wants God's word, doing what's right, trying to be there for each other, but the younger one, that's what really blew my mind. That's what, it kept my fire. It relit my fire, I'm telling you. And people keep saying, oh, you're doing such a good job. You don't have to congratulate me for doing what I've been trained to do. I just didn't have a congregation that wanted to do it, and y'all want to do it, so thank y'all. Okay? And so who is a true yoke fellow? One who rejoices in hope, one who is patient in tribulation, one who continues steadfastly in prayer, one who distributes to the needs of the saints and is given to hospitality, one who blesses those who persecute them, one who does not curse. Let me make sure I say that. Bless and do not curse. A true yoke fellow does not curse people or curse people out. I'm putting that in there too. One who rejoices with those who rejoice and weeps with those who weep.
There's different ways of cussing folk out. You
gotta watch your mouth. Yeah. I actually learned that. That was one of my first things I learned coming to San Angelo. I was at the House of the Bonners, and I would use euphemisms. I would. That's something we did back home. I would call people sapsuckers. I'd say, "You sapsucker." It was a cool word I thought I had created, and coming to find out, I didn't even create it. Somebody, that's been a phrase, but it's comparing someone. I never looked it up. I just said it. I said, "I ain't cursing, right?" I never looked it up. It's calling someone an anteater. And anytime you call one of God's creations a soulless being, because that's what an animal is, it's something that doesn't have a soul. When you compare God's people, let that sink in, whether you're comparing a female to a dog, a female to a tool, or whatever. Let me say that. When you're comparing humans to animals, you're calling them a soulless being. You're cursing them out. And so when I learned that, guess who don't say sapsuckers no more? Me. I know I just said it, but I'm not calling anybody that, okay? And I want to close with this. This is food for thought. This is for you, and this will end the class. It's questions I want you to ask yourself. You don't have to answer these out loud. I just want you to ask them among yourselves. In Matthew 11:29-30, Christ said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I said, who are we not to be yoked with? Non-believers. Who are we to be yoked with? Those described in Romans 12:10-15, and ultimately Christ himself. Here's some food for thought. If you're not sure if you're a true yoke fellow, ask yourself these questions. Are you truly yoked to Christ? Are the other things or people that you are yoked to, are there other things or people that you are yoked to that you should not be? Are you a true yoke fellow of the Lord Jesus? When there is a need in the congregation, do you see how it can benefit you before you decide to help? How do you usually respond to the requests of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are there situations from your past where you rejected the opportunity from God to act on behalf of another brother or sister, or even a non-member? These are questions to consider whether I'm a true yoke fellow or not. If that has happened, if there was an opportunity and you passed that up, and you're past now, we're not. I'm saying you are at the point. Every day God gives you is another opportunity to make that right. And I will open, I know we don't extend the invitation, but I will open that floor. If you need to make that right with God, don't leave here without. The opportunity is right here. Do not leave here without asking prayers. Don't do it. If you're not a child of God, you can't say you're yoked to him. You cannot say you're yoked to him. Brother Dittmore.
1 John 7. We walk in the light as he in the light. We have fellowship one with another.
Amen. That is what I'm talking about. Being yoked together with Christ means I got to walk the same path he's walking. Can't walk in opposite directions. And if he's in the light, then I need to walk in the light as he is in the light. Any comments or questions before we close?
I was going to say that verse that you quoted when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's dependent upon us coming to Jesus. Mm. People don't come to Jesus, then they're not going to be given that rest. There's no rest to be found.
So my question would have to be then, well, why aren't you coming? Aren't you tired? After a while, you need some rest. I tried to pull an all-nighter. I'm just going to say this. I tried to pull an all-nighter preparing for 9th Street and coming here preparing for the class. And I said I was going to go home and go over my lesson one more time. And I went to use the restroom, and I fell asleep right there. I was tired. I needed rest. That's physically speaking. I can't imagine what it's like not being yoked together with Christ, not having somebody you can casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. I can't imagine not having spiritual rest. emotional rest, physical rest. If you need rest, what you waiting on?